Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for this amazing opportunity to open up your word that is living. That's like a double-edged sword that cuts right through the marrow, that brings life to us, Lord, that brings transformation to us, and just reveals that heart relationship we can have with you. And we would just pray, Lord, that that would be what it's all about today, is that heart relationship with you, of knowing you and being loved by you and love it, and just, yeah, that you just do a work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, going to carry on this series, which I'm not sure if we'll manage to get through it by the end of 2025, but let's see how we get on. I was, you know, the first one we did chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, and I thought, yeah, we're managing to get through two chapters, and then I hit chapter 3 and I was just like, yes, let's go a bit slower. So if you got your Bibles, then if you can open them up at 1 Corinthians, that would be fantastic. And I'd encourage you that as we are going through this book, to be reading it for yourself. To be not just waiting for the Sunday, but to read ahead. Find out what's happening so that you can engage with it. And if you miss any, they're all on the WhatsApp. If you're not signed up for the WhatsApp, then please sign up for it. Get in contact with us. But also, they go online as well. So please catch up if you miss any. So this series I have subtitled, Discord Destroys, Unity Upbuilds. Discord, as we mentioned last time, is a lack of concord, a lack of harmony, disagreements, divisions. And they destroy, don't they? They tear down, they ruin, they spoil, and they render ineffective and useless. Do we want to be a useless church? Do we want to be an ineffective church? We are developing as a church. We're growing as a church, and we don't want to dismantle as a church. We want to build and grow. And that's where true unity, and there I use the word true, you can have false unity. That isn't real unity. Where true unity of one heart and mind, preferring, encouraging one another, it upbuilds, and that is a word. And upbuild means to build up. As with the result of, you know, establishing something, increasing, enlarging, or fortifying. And I'm really excited about this next passage. With such an excitement of trepidation at the same time. If anybody knows chapter 3. It's a mixture of, you know, I believe God is going to do something today. And I'm expectant that he has loads to open up our eyes to today. The question is, are you actually ready to dive into this? Seriously, this is going to be hard stuff, but good stuff. Okay? This isn't a nice little there now. This is a bit of a kick up the backside at times and, you know, let's actually get on with it type stuff. Okay, so let's start reading. And there's going to be a lot of scripture here, strangely enough, as we're more going through a chapter of the Bible. But the first bit, I'm actually going to use the Message paraphrase. And it says, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, but for right now, friends, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. Frustrated. That's great, isn't it? Completely. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing much more than nursing at the breast. Got a nice illustration of that, you know, at the front row. Well then, I'll nurse you since you don't seem capable of anything more. As long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, are you really much different than a babe at the breast? Content only when everything's going your way. When one of you says, I'm on Paul's side, and another says, I'm for Apollos. Aren't you being totally infantile? Ouch. Ouch. Babies. What do they do? Okay, you know, I'm now 4 weeks in of having another baby. And I'm learning again firsthand. In this case, it's with a little boy compared to a little girl, and little boys behave slightly differently. Yes. What do babies do? They eat, they sleep, they cry, and they poop. Okay? Especially newborns. You may get the occasional smile, but you're not sure if it's a smile or they're working on something. This is the nature of a baby. And this is what Paul is comparing the Corinthian church with. That they're behaving like babies. So let's break down that behavior of a baby, shall we? And work out how it could apply to the church. They eat. More, please. That's not enough. More, please. That's not enough. More, please. Not ready for the meat yet? Nope. Not ready for anything that you've got to actually work at chewing? Nope. I want the easy stuff. The nice stuff. The pleasant stuff. The stuff that makes me feel nice. Milk. Nothing hard that's going to be hard to process. But also won't help me grow beyond being a baby. Ring any bells? That maybe, you know, we can be a bit like that, can't we? I'm going to read through the Bible, you know. I'll go for those nice passages that I like. And let's just quickly flick over the passages that I don't quite like. Ooh, that made me challenge what I'm actually doing at the moment. I'd better flick over that one. I may get convicted by that one. Flick over it, you know. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, the time will come when people won't put up with true teaching. Instead, they will satisfy their own longings. They will gather a large number of teachers around them. The teachers will say what the people want to hear. You know, just want it all about me, you know. Don't want to hear anything that may be contrary to what the world tells me. Just tell me I'm loved. That's all that matters, isn't it? But that's how we can be. God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to remain infants, babies. What else do babies do? Babies sleep. You know, the Bible uses the illustration of sleeping as in sleeping in sin. Asleep to stuff in our lives that shouldn't be there. Asleep to unforgiveness. No, great one. Asleep to offense. Oh, I'm not offended. Yeah, really. That's why you're avoiding people. Not conscious of our own sin and pride. You know, the number one thing that causes people to be asleep is pride. It's a self-denial that there's anything wrong with ourselves. We're all right, mate. Everything's fine. Ephesians 5:13-14 says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Are you sleeping today? Not too many snores happening, that's a good start. But are you sleeping in where you are? Where everything's all right. But I don't want to look at anything in myself because I may not like what I see. God wants to wake you up. Why? Not to give you a whack, but because he wants to restore you into his light and into his life. Do you know when a person has sin in their life, where then the enemy will start speaking to them, "You've gone too far, you cannot be forgiven." And it's a complete lie of the enemy. God wants to bring it into the light. Why? So that it can bring life and freedom to live his way and not be bound by the guilt, the shame. God wants to take you from a place of shame into a place of freedom today. Babies cry. What does the cry mean? The cry is the cry of one who is self-centered. Because a baby doesn't really understand the needs of others. All they understand is their own needs. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I need a bit of TLC. They don't think about others. It's all about them. They're self-centered. They've not yet grown up to start understanding the needs of others. They have an entitlement mentality. God, bless me. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's like that, isn't it? If God loves me, I shouldn't suffer. Nothing bad should happen to me. My children and I should have the same lifestyle as everybody else. I'm entitled to do that. That's my right. Really? Matthew 20 is the parable of the vineyard where the landowner employs everybody but pays everybody the same wage no matter how long they have worked. So somebody who has only just started at the beginning of the day they've been there right from the beginning and they've worked all the way through, done all the grind. And also the landowner then at different points during the day employs different people, and the person who just starts working an hour before the end of the day gets the same reward as the one who's been slaving away all the way through the day. And he goes, if that person gets paid that amount, I'm entitled to more. I've worked harder for Jesus than anybody else. I've given up this job. I've done that. I've sacrificed so much. Shouldn't God bless me? Shouldn't I get more benefit from God than everybody else? This is the type of mentality we can start getting. Whereas somebody who has just completely wasted their life, gets miraculously transformed by God, and suddenly God blesses them in an amazing way. And you're just like, really? Is that just me that I feel? Does anybody else feel like that sometimes? But that's entitlement, self-centeredness. Whereas God is not into that. God is a generous God. Why can't God be generous to that person as he's generous to me? What's wrong with God being overtly generous? You know, somebody who's had an awful life where things have, they've just messed up so much, and God blesses them. Praise God, God blesses them. That they have accepted Jesus in the last moments of their life. Praise God, they have an eternity in heaven with him. Praise God for that. Why not? That is the generosity of God. Dr. Emmanuel James puts it this way: those who would serve God acceptably do not do so with an entitlement mentality. They do so with a servant mentality, even though they are sons. Isn't that great? We are servants, yet we are sons. That position of sonship, where we had the full inheritance, yet also we are simply servants doing about our master's bidding. So what else do babies do? They poop. Yeah, I was completely astonished by projectile pooping, but I'm not going to go there. So what is pooping? It is when you don't get your own way. It's jealousy. It's the quarreling where you leave a mess behind of bitterness, of slander, of gossip, of discord, which destroys rather than unity that upbuilds. That's what happens. You know, I've been offended. I'm out of this church, but I'm going to leave a stink in that church so that everybody knows I've left. Yeah? That's the babies. That's the babies, the spiritual babies. They get offended, then they are either trying to split the church or they leave with such a stink that they cause as much destruction as they possibly can to the church. Shall we move on? This is good stuff, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 7. Let's go back to the NIV on this one. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's all about God. Full stop. Okay? Only God can transform lives. I have my role. You have your role. Together we play our part in pointing people to Jesus. Either of us may have the pleasure, the privilege of praying with somebody to become a Christian. It doesn't matter who has that privilege. We're in it together. I've shared, I've led a person so far, and then you do the final conversion. Praise God! It's not about, you know, that's five people that I've managed to, you know, do the prayer with, but how many other people have been involved in that person coming to that point? That's what it's about. But also, I can't convert anybody. Neither can you. Only God can make that seed germinate and bring about the growth. In discipling, it's about him that brings the growth. I can teach. But the thing is only if God takes what I am saying and opens your mind and applies it through his Spirit that it will transform your life. You know, I could preach, and it does squat all. It is only at the place where the Spirit brings that enlightenment into your mind that those words penetrate and brings transformation. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke 17:10 says, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" That's our position. It's simply doing our duty. The question is, are we doing our duty? That's the key, is obedience. Are we simply doing what Jesus has called us to do, not trying to be somebody else? To step up and accept our own calling. God hasn't called all of you to be Billy Grahams. He called Billy Graham to be Billy Graham. God didn't call you to be Mother Teresa. He called Mother Teresa to be Mother Teresa. But he called you by name. And he wrote plans for you before the start of life itself. He has good works. What's that verse again? That God has prepared good works in advance for those who love him. Wow. In advance. Before you were even in your mother's womb, God had plans for your life. But the question is, are you fulfilling what God's called you to? Are you accepting and stepping up to your calling? 1 Corinthians 3:8-9 says, "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded." Say rewarded. Reward. That's a key thing. Do you know there are rewards? We'll get onto that later. "According to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service." You are God's field, God's building. Paul and Apollos were co-workers in God's service, together sowing, watering, and harvesting in God's field, both building together God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 11 says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul came first and laid a foundation. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the way of the cross and salvation to all who believe, the free gift of God's love and forgiveness. Apollos was then building upon that foundation, helping the church in Corinth to grow and mature in faith. But there's a warning. That everybody should build with care. 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15 says, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Can we could just, you know, flick the pages on this bit? Okay. What has been built? God's building, his temple to dwell in, his church, His church isn't bricks and mortar. His church is people. It's people that are being built together into his church so that he can dwell in his church. He is the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. But what is built on it? Gold, silver, costly stones are seen as imperishable versus wood, hay, or straw, which are perishable. One, you put a match to it, poof, it turns to ash. The other stuff endures. What is being built is God's dwelling. His church will be tested with fire, with trials, tribulations, persecution, which will lead to people falling away. Did you know that? When the going gets tough, yeah, the babies make a sharp exit. God wants us to be mature so we can stand, so that we can continue to the end. Even when the trials and tribulations, when the difficulties come, we hold to Jesus. We do not get swayed. Amen. When the persecution comes, when you know people start saying things and tearing down the Bible and the church, we hold to Jesus, to Christ and him crucified. Amen. But also on the day of judgment, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, he will sift the good wheat from the chaff. Those who know him and love him, not only as friend and savior, but also as Lord and God, from those who don't. You know, there's a story in the Luke, it says about, you know, the sheep and the goats, and it tells the story about, you know, that they will say, you know, we did miracles in your name, we did this, we did that in your name, and you say, Lord, we did this in your name. They even called him Lord. But Jesus said, I never knew you. I never had a living relationship with you where you were truly Lord and God of my life. That's the thing, isn't it? Is it's not just about head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge. But also it's not just about the nice, soft, emotional feeling. James says, faith without works is meaningless. Belief, true belief, leads to action. An action in life. That if I truly love God, I put him first. I want to honor him. I want to obey him. Why? Because I love him. Not because of any legalistic reason. It's because I love him. What is imperishable is what is eternal. Do you know something? It is people who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, who are living all out for him, denying themselves, taking up the cross daily, who will then join us as his church, his bride, in eternity with Jesus. You can't take anything else into heaven, into eternity, except other people. A job, a home, a lifestyle, all burnt up as ash. Are we investing our lives into things which endure into eternity? That's a key question. Are you investing your life in something which will endure for eternity? Matthew 6, 19 to 21. This is using the Passion paraphrase, but it's a good one. It says, don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourself. That cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. Where's your heart today? What are you pursuing as your treasure today? You know something, I'm wanting to receive a full reward. Going back to that word reward. I'm wanting a full reward. To hear those words when I meet Jesus face to face. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Wow. This is why it's so important how we build Jesus' church here at Waypoint. We don't want to create a big mausoleum. Those who don't know that term, mausoleum is a big, like, tomb, which I think a lot of old churches seem to have become, unfortunately. But we could end up becoming that. We don't want just numbers. We don't want just a social club. We don't want to reduce the cost of being a disciple. We don't want to reduce the gospel message of God's love and death on the cross, leading to faith, sacrifice, and self-denial, to simply being love is love. We want passionate lovers and followers of Jesus who deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. Amen. Leonard Ravenhill puts it this way. The evangelists today are very often prepared to be anything to anybody as long as they can get somebody to the altar for something. They glibly call out, who wants help? Who wants more power? Who wants a closer walk with God? Such a sinning, repenting, easy believism dishonors the blood and prostitutes the altar. We must alter the altar, for the altar is a place to die on, that those who will not pay this price leave it alone. That's hard, isn't it? The altar is a place to die on. To die to self, to live for Christ. If sin is not recognized, there is no need for repentance. And if no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. Did you know that? If sin is not recognized, there is no need for repentance. And if no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We together, it says you, and the you in Greek here is plural. He's not speaking to the individual. He's speaking to the collective church and saying, you together are God's temple. And together as God's temple, God's Spirit dwells in your midst. His dwelling place where he lives, he resides by his Spirit. Watchman Nee puts it this way, the Spirit is both a builder and a dweller. He cannot dwell where he has not built. He builds to dwell and dwells in only what he has built. If the Holy Spirit hasn't built it, he won't dwell in it. Let me say that again. If the Holy Spirit hasn't built it, he won't dwell in it. If we start Ishmael ministries, ministries of the flesh, where we're trying to do it ourselves with our own abilities, our own thinking, our own ideas, then the Holy Spirit didn't build it, so he won't seal it, bless it, and live and work through it. We need to wait on his timings, church, and his ways. When the Spirit is leading, it will succeed, even when it appears to be impossible. You know, God likes the impossible because it means we've actually got to start looking to him and trusting him. I don't want to put my time and effort into something which the Holy Spirit will not dwell in, will not bless. I don't want my efforts to be burnt up and come to nothing. Francis Chan puts it this way: our greatest fear should not be of failure of succeeding at things in life. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. 1 Corinthians 3:17 goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. God loves his bride. God loves his church. If anyone seeks to bring division and destroy his church, they've just made an enemy of God Almighty himself. Remember, discord destroys, unity upbuilds. Let's not be like the baby, demanding milk, eating, sleeping, crying, and pooping. Let's choose to start to grow up, to mature and process the food, God's word, which we are receiving. Let's make that choice today to build up his church, to invest our lives in something which will endure, in something which will be eternal, to receive that full reward and to hear Jesus saying, good and faithful servant, come and share in your master's happiness. So let's come to worship God now.